Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. And wanted to mention tomorrow, I understand that Clifford Tucker, we know him as Catfish, he's going to have a heart catheterization tomorrow. So be lifting him up in prayer, please. All right. Colossians chapter number 2. Anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up high. There's two pages tonight. Anybody need those? Just lift them up high. We got some good stuff we're going to cover tonight. Last week we began to talk about a problem that was threatening this church, and it was the issue of religious mysticism. Now I'm going to review just a little, and then we're going to jump into some new territory. In your handout, it says that religious mysticism is a belief that a person can tap into the invisible spirit world and have contact with spirit beings. Now, obviously there were people at Colossae that were claiming to have had contact and to have experiences with the spirit world. If you look down at verse 18, Colossians 2:18, where he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things." So they were intruding into some areas, or claiming to. And you can imagine what this would lead to. I mean, you got people in the church claiming to be able to tap into the spirit world. Well, you know, if I can tap into the spirit world and Brother John over here, he can't. Well, that kind of lifts me up, see, as I'm in the spiritual elite. You know, and when you get to where I'm at, Brother John, you'll be able to tap in and have these experiences too. You know, and so you can imagine what this led to in the church. Paul basically here, he's going to deal with it in a very straightforward manner in a matter of a couple verses, and we're going to examine them tonight. But Paul basically is going to give them three reasons why the false teachers and why these people had become so engrossed in religious mysticism and experiences and angels, why they were chasing after experiences. He's going to tell them why. Now, this is review. Let me give it to you real quick in your handout. Number one, I hope you remember these from last week. He said the first reason is because they had been beguiled. That's a good word. Let's write that in. In verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you." These people had been beguiled. Remember, that means to defraud. If I take something from Pastor Rich and I do it on false pretenses, or I do it by deceiving him, I've beguiled him. See, I've defrauded him. Now, the way they did it is back in verse 4. Remember that? Look back at verse 4. This is how they beguiled him. In verse 4, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with," how they do it? Enticing words. So what they did is these people would come in here trying to lead away these Colossians from their position in Christ. And these false teachers, man, it sounded good. They were giving hair-raising testimonies, you know, and they were appealing to the emotions. They were appealing to people's senses. They were appealing to their feelings. You know, and by the way, let me just say this. You got to be careful, because so much of what people call church today, and you see it on TV, you can see it live, you know, if you visit churches. You can see this all. So much of what people call church today, folks, really, it's just theater is what it is. It's theater. It's drama, you know. And, I mean, to the point where churches come and they choreograph the stuff they're going to do. You know, and they and some of these guys on TV, you know, they got professionals. They got drama guys and professionals that come and coach them and tell them, okay, here's how you do this and this, and here's how you move, and they choreograph the way the praise team is going to move and this and that. And it's so much of what we call church is just theater. It is designed to move people's emotions. It's designed, so much of church today is really designed to just make people feel good. It's really not designed to teach or instruct, or to build up the mind, the inner man. You know, there's a verse over in Romans 7, verse 25, where Paul said, with the mind, he said, I serve the law of God. He said, but with the flesh, he said, I serve the law of sin. Now that's insightful, isn't it? If I'm going to serve God in a right way, in a right manner, the way God wants me to serve Him, then there's got to be some instruction of the mind. My mind, He said, has to be renewed. He talks about the renewing of the mind, you know? And so the only way you renew the mind, the only way you renovate your thinking is you got to get the right information in. And so Paul said, with my mind, with the instruction I've been given from the Lord, I serve the law of God, but my flesh serves the law of sin. So there's so much out there, just like in Colossians here, what we see here, there's nothing new under the sun. And so much of what's out there today that we call church in America is nothing, it's this Colossi mess. And there's so much that is designed to gratify or to appeal to or to entertain the flesh. And a lot of it out there, it's got religious flavor. It's got a religious coating to it. But really, there's no substance to it. It's just appealing to the flesh. And that's what Paul's telling them. He's saying, you know, you've been beguiled. And Satan loves nothing more than when a believer gets caught up in mystical experiences rather than focusing on good, solid doctrinal instruction from the Word, which renews our mind and then changes our actions. And so these folks had got caught up into religious mysticism simply because they'd been beguiled, they'd been duped, they'd been defrauded. You know, they were sold a false bill of goods, if you will. The second reason in your handout that they got caught up in religious mysticism, number two, Paul said they possessed a false humility. If you look at verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. The idea here is that it's a false humility. It's the idea of, well, I'm not good enough to approach God in worship, so I'm going to go through these mystical rites or rituals. I'm not good enough to approach God, so I'll go through an angel, or I'll go through a dead saint, or I'll go through some religious leader, or I'll go through mom or dad, you know, who's up in heaven. And Paul says that this false humility, he said, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if I'm going to try to approach God any other way other than through His Son, well, then that's idolatry. And this false humility had led these people into getting wrapped up into seeking angelic experiences and mystical, supernatural experiences rather than seeking Christ. The third reason, number three, that they had gotten caught up in religious mysticism, number three in your handout there, they were intruding into areas that were counterfeit. They were intruding into areas that were counterfeit. Look with me at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now look at this. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. These believers had become engrossed with angels and they were intruding into areas they didn't belong. And they were obviously claiming to have seen angels, Paul says, which they didn't. So whatever it is they were claiming to have seen, Paul says, they didn't see what they say they saw. So whatever they saw was not from God. It was counterfeit. Do you think Satan likes to give people counterfeit experiences? Absolutely. He loves it. Does God's word encourage us to seek to tap in to the spirit world? Yes or no? No, the Bible condemns that. The Bible condemns it in very strong terms. In this dispensation we live in, there's no need for you to seek to communicate with an angel. The Bible says we walk by faith in Christ. We walk by faith in His Word, not by sight. These people had become engrossed in into experience-based religion, which resulted in this infatuation with angels, which resulted in them delving into areas that were counterfeit, which resulted in these counterfeit experiences that they claim were true. Paul says, it's not true. It's counterfeit. Now, these are three reasons why they got into it. Okay, look at it with me. Let's review. Number one, they had been what? Beguiled. They've been duped. Satan loves to dupe people. Number two, they possessed a false what? Humility. Well, I'm gonna go through an angel. No, that's not humility. Number three, they were intruding into areas that were what, church? Counterfeit. Do we have to be careful equally today in 2011 as they did? We've got to be just as careful, don't we? I mean, as far as I know, Satan is still operative. He's still alive. He's still roaming about, seeking to deceive and devour. So we need to be aware. We need to understand this is written for our instruction and our admonition to warn us. Now, this is what I want to get to tonight. There are two responses that people can have to the truth that Paul has shared. There are two responses that a person can have to Paul's teaching. Now listen to me very closely, church. Life is all about our responses, our choices. Life, when God's truth, listen, when God's truth is proclaimed, we have a choice how we will respond. Am I right? We've got a clear, we've got a choice. That's the theme of that book. God gives His Word. Mankind makes a choice. You're either going to believe it or not believe it. You're either going to believe what God says in His Word, or you're going to believe something else. Everybody believes something, right? All right? So, we are faced in our life with a series of choices. We're going to have consequences to those choices that we make. But there are choices that we make. We have a choice how we'll respond. Now, there are some things in life I can't control. I cannot control my children once they're raised and they leave the home. Amen? Can't control them. You know? They're going to make choices. They're going to make their own decisions. I can't control that. Let me let you in on a little something. Bottom line, okay, bottom line, I can't control that little lady over there. I can't control her. All right? Now, I can try. But she does pretty good for a 5'1", you know, lady. So, I can try. But bottom line, really, I can't control her. You know how much of our life we spend worrying about things we can't control? You know, I mean, we sit around worrying about our spouse. And, oh, we're so concerned about changing them. You know, I can't change her. I can't make choices for her. But you know what? There is something I can control, and that's the choices I make. So why don't I just focus on that? Because that's really the only thing I can control anyway. So let me just focus on that. Let me focus on the choices I'm making instead of the choices everybody else is. Yeah, you know what? I can't control you. And there's a lot of pastors that want to do that. They want to play dictator and control everything in their church members' lives. You know what, folks? Way too busy to control your life. I got enough problems of my own, you know, without trying to control your life. Not interested in that one bit. Life is about choices, responses. How are you going to respond? Number one, in your handout, the first way you can respond to this truth is that Paul said they can become vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. They can become vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Look with me at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen. Now look at this. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People say, when you confront them with truth, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I saw. I don't care what the preacher says, I know what I experienced. I know what I feel in my heart. And sometimes you'll be sitting down, I'll be talking to somebody, trying to show them what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe. I know what I feel. I know what I saw. I know what I experienced. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. You say, Pastor Dan, how in the world? What do you do when somebody says something like that? Well, I'll tell you what I do. You want to go get a cup of coffee? You know, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's talk about the Super Bowl. Let's talk about the Packers. You know, let's you know, but that discussion's over. See, I mean, you're beating your head up against the wall. You've reached a dead end in the discussion when they say, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I saw, believed, how I feel, what I experienced." Dead end. You're done. Just go get a cup of coffee and talk about the weather, talk about sports, talk about something else. You know, this has happened several times to me throughout the years. You know, one time I had a lady come in, and it was when Bill Dobb was here, and Bill Dobb and I met with her, and we were meeting with this lady, and she had all these experiences, and she had all these things that she believed based on these experiences, and then she started talking about angels and interaction with angels, and then she said to me, I guess as proof, she said, "Have you ever noticed how there's dead armadillos out on the roads?" I looked at Bill. He looked at me. Well, yeah, we've noticed that. Have you ever, your eyes were this big, have you ever noticed how that those armadillos are always to the side over on the shoulder? Looked at Bill, he looked at me. Yeah, we've noticed that. You know, we live in Florida, we see it all the time. She said, "You know what I think?" And I said, "What?" She said, "The reason why those armadillos are on the shoulder," she said, "I believe God sends angels to swoop them up and move them to the shoulder of the road." Well, those of you who know me know I have a sense of humor that's pretty active. And I got tickled by that. And I kept thinking, armadillo angels. And I got tickled and I started laughing. And I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. It really got me tickled and I got to laughing. Well, Bill, he doesn't go over the edge much, but when he gets to laughing and can't stop, he can't stop. And he got to laughing. The more I laughed, the more he laughed, and the more he would laugh, I would laugh. Here's this lady sitting there. Her eyes are this big. She's telling us all about these armadillo angels, and we're laughing our heads off. And she's getting mad, and she keeps saying, "It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought." And every time she'd say it, we'd get to laughing, you know. And then we'd get ourselves back for about 60 seconds. And then we'd erupt and we'd start laughing again, you know. You say, "What'd you do?" I got up and left Bill in there with her. I said, "I got to go." And you know, you could not convince her otherwise, you know. And I thought, you know, this is so common. And here's the thing in your handout It says that, by the way, y'all got to email Bill and tell him I told y'all about the armadillo angels, okay? Email Bill and say, hey, how about them armadillo angels? What is it in baseball? Is it the Anaheim Angels, I think, in baseball? Isn't it Anaheim Angels? Now we got armadillo angels. How about that? In your handout, it says a person can know that they are vainly puffed up when their experiences become the basis of truth. You know, you know you're puffed up when your experiences become the basis of truth. You become the center of things. What you see, what you experience, what you think, what you be, I know what I saw. I don't care what you say, I know what I saw. I know what I saw at that tent meeting revival. You know, I know what, you know what, folks? You open up the newspaper and you see it and you read it, but does that make it true? No. Just because you see something doesn't make it true, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it of God. The words puffed up carry the idea of inflated. And that's what experience-based religion does. In your handout, it says it inflates your ego but leaves you spiritually empty. That's what experience-based... There's nothing of substance. It's kind of like this bag right here. You know, this is just a little old cheap grocery bag, okay? And you know what? I can take that bag and I can go... I can do that. Now, it's bigger now. So let me ask you a question. Since that bag is bigger, does that mean it's worth more money now? Well, no. It's not worth any more than it was a second. It's bigger. It's inflated. But it's not worth any more money. There's no groceries in it. There's nothing of substance in it. And Paul says these people that are trying to dupe you with experience-based religion, he said, they're puffed up. They're inflated. They're full of hot. You ever heard the expression full of hot air? That's full of air, but it's not worth anything. And that's what he said. They're puffed up. He says they're full of hot air. They're inflated. So one of the responses you can have when you're confronted with truth is you can get puffed up in your fleshly mind and say, no, I don't believe what God says. I believe this. I saw this. I experienced that. Well, that's a response. It's a free country. You can have whatever response you want to. That's one of the ones you can have. Or number two in your handout, it says, number two, believers can choose to hold the head, Jesus Christ. They can choose to hold the head, Jesus Christ. Go with me to Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19. Look what it says here. It says, notice what their problem was. What were these people's problems? Look at verse 19. What's the first phrase? I'm sorry, 2:19. Did I say 3? Sorry. I've been working in chapter 3 and this week, writing stuff, and I got it on my mind. Look at 2:19. What's the problem there, according to the first phrase? Bingo, that's the problem, not holding the head. They were not. Let me ask you something. Who does the Bible identify as the head? Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, it's Christ in the context. Verse 14, look at verse 14. In whom? In Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You will not get forgiveness of sins any other way than through Jesus Christ. That is God's appointed way for you to get forgiveness of sins is Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe that. Believe whatever you want to. But my friend, when you stand before God one day, there's only one hope you've got of not standing before God in your sins. And that is, you have to be cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to cleanse you based on what He did on that cross for you. Verse 16 says He's the Creator. Jesus Christ, for by Him all things were created. He's the Creator, friend. He's God. Look at verse 18. And He is the what? He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Christ, might have the what? Preeminence. God said, my plan is that in all things, Christ has the preeminence. Well, the problem is they weren't holding the head. They weren't clinging to Christ. They were clinging to their religion. They were clinging to their religious experiences. They were clinging to these supposed supernatural events that they had experienced, but they weren't holding the head. Go to Matthew real quick, Matthew 28. Keep your bookmarker here in Colossians. We're going to come right back. I got to hurry. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection. Okay, people are seeing Christ left and right after he rose from the dead. And I want you to look what happens. Matthew 28, verse 9. Look at it with me. Matthew 28, verse 9. All right, the angel says he's not here, he's risen. Verse 6. Verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Now look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, who met these people? Jesus, saying, all hail. And they came, and what does the Bible say? Held him by the feet, and what? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. Now, when the Bible says they grab Christ by the feet, that's the same word that Paul uses over there, holding the head. In your handout, it says the word holding carries the idea of grabbing onto something and not letting go. Paul says you need to grab onto Jesus Christ and don't let go, because he's your only hope, friend. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our redemption. He is our hope of forgiveness. He is everything. He's our life. Now, listen to me. Have you ever seen a dog? You ever seen a little dog with real strong jaws, and you'll get their toy and they clench onto it with their teeth? And have you ever seen a dog do that so ferociously and tightly that you can actually take the toy and lift it up and the dog goes with it? And you can go like this and just twirl the dog around because he's just so tightly, he's got that toy and he won't let go. He's like, it's mine and I'm not letting go. He says, that's the way you need to be with Jesus Christ. He said, the problem with these people, he said, go back to Colossians 2:19. He says, they're not holding the head. Now, as a believer, you can trust God's word. You can stand complete in Christ and you can grow in his grace. What a shame. What a shame when people cling to everything but Christ. Now, you take religion. And I don't care what religion it is. I don't care if it's even a Christian-based religion. But religion is designed to lead you into a system to where you're on a treadmill of performance, because they got to keep the system functioning and operating. You're part of the cog that keeps the system running. So religion gets you on this treadmill of performance. You can never know for sure that you got peace with God, never know for sure that you're going to heaven, never know for sure that you got life, never know for sure that you got forgiveness of sins. They want to keep you on the treadmill. And all of its design, everything out there, it's designed by Satan to lead people away from the only answer and solution, and that's Jesus Christ. It's designed to lead people away from Christ. He doesn't want people holding the head, clinging to the head, Christ. So you got folks out there cling to religion. Some cling to the church. Some cling to money. Some people they cling to their outward appearance, and they cling to it. Man, they don't want to let it go. Well, remember this: if you're saved, you're in Christ, And everything in your handout, it says everything that you need to be strengthened and nourished and grow is found in Him. This is how true spiritual progress is made. And that's what he's saying in verse 19. Go back to Colossians 2:19. That's what he's saying here. Everything that you need as a member of the body of Christ is found in Him. It's found in the head. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head from which... So it's from Christ, it's from the head, that all the body, that's us, by joints and band, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, hey, it's through your head, it's through Christ, that you're nourished spiritually in the inner man. It's through Christ that you're able to minister then and serve others. It's through Christ that we're able to function as one body, knit together in love. It's through Christ that we're able to grow spiritually and increase with the increase of God. Folks, that is true spiritual growth from God. The increase of God. It's not just a feel-good experience. It's not just religion to pacify your conscience. He says, no, no, no. This is true increase. This is the increase of God. He said, Christ makes you increase. He makes you grow up spiritually with the increase of God. If a person does not draw from the wellspring of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're not drawing from the wellspring of your relationship with Christ and your completeness in Him, then you know what happens? You become malnourished. There's no real spiritual growth. Yet here's what's amazing. These false teachers, they thought they were hyper-spiritual because of their experiences. Like I said earlier, about being part of the elite. Well, I've had this deep experience. Let me tell you about this deep spiritual experience that I had. And as I begin to tell you about my deep spiritual experiences that have come through the circumstances of life, and I begin to tell you about these mystical experiences that I've had, everybody goes, whew, wow. Man, maybe one day I can have experiences like that. And Paul said the truth is they're spiritual runts. But they're making out like they're spiritual giants, like they're a cut above everybody else. It's kind of like these little dogs live next door to me. What are those dogs called? Was that Caleb? Where are you at, Caleb? What are they called? Okay, dachshunds. You called them wiener dogs a second ago. Dachshunds. I mean, them things aren't that high. And, you know, every time, you know, me or the boys will go running by that house, them little dogs come out there and attack us like they're going to eat us up. And, you know, truth of the matter is, I could just do that and kick them into next week. Those dogs, those little old dachshunds, they think they can whip me. They think they can whip my 80-pound golden retriever in my backyard. They come right up to that fence. My golden retriever goes. My golden retriever just looks at him. Now, you know, they think they can whip him. Truth of the matter is, he can just take one paw and go, whoop, and they go over the fence. Whoop. There they go. See ya. You know, but they think they're big stuff. Reality, they're just little runts. And you know what? Here's my illustration. There's nothing more obnoxious or cancerous to a church than when a person thinks they're spiritually elite, and in reality, they're spiritual runts. Those kind of people are trouble with a capital T. And that rhymes with P. And that stands for pitiful. That's right, that's pitiful. And you get folks like that in the church, that like this in Colossae, that just go around thinking they're better than others, or that they've reached a level because of these experiences they've had. And man, when you get to where I'm at, you'll have these experiences too. Trouble. Because they're like them little dogs. They think they're big stuff, and they're just runts spiritually. They haven't increased with the increase of God. They're malnourished because they're not finding their strength and their nourishment in Christ. They're trying to find it everywhere else. And they're chasing after experiences to try to find it. So in your handout, it says, don't fall for Satan's lies and allow him to beguile you and defraud you by getting you to chase after experiences. Hold the head, cling to Christ, study the Word, and discover all that He's made you in Christ. That's how you grow up spiritually. All right, I was going to try to get into this next section here of verses 20 through 23, but what I want you to do is I want you to study and read, because Paul's going to deal with another issue beginning in verse 20. There were so many issues in this church. And one of the issues that were there was an issue called asceticism. And we're going to look at that next week. But an ascetic is someone who believes they can achieve a deeper spiritual life by keeping rules. And we're going to look at that issue next week of people who think they're going to achieve this spiritual status because they got a list of rules they keep, and they keep it better than other people. And so they think they're spiritually elite because of the rules they're keeping. That's an ascetic. And we're going to examine that next week from God's Word, and we're going to study that. And we're going to cover 20, 21, 22, and 23. We're going to cover all four of those verses next Wednesday night. Okay? So I hope that you'll be back as we finish chapter 2 next Wednesday night. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here tonight and you're looking to try to find completeness, if you're looking to find growth spiritually any place other than Christ, it's a satanic delusion. It's a lie. And through the last 2,000 years of church history, Satan has propagated lie after lie after lie, telling people, here's how you achieve it. And there's been lie after lie for the last 2,000 years because he's embarrassed. Satan is embarrassed by Christ and the work he did on the cross and the resurrection. Satan didn't see what was going to happen. It was the hidden wisdom of the cross, and he's embarrassed by it. So he wants to lead people away from it every chance he gets. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I wonder tonight, do you have that peace with God? Do you know, I'm talking about know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you're at peace with God, your sins are forgiven, and you're in a right relationship with Him? Do you know that? If not, you can. God has designed a way of salvation. Not ways, a way. And that is through the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what He did for you on the cross, He paid for every one of your sins. And then He rose again with life. And He wants to give you that life, that eternal life, if you'll come to Him in faith. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word. Help us to take a lesson here from the Colossians. Help us not to look anywhere else. Help us to hold the head. Help us to cling to the head. Lord, just as they physically grabbed a hold of Christ and worshiped Him, Lord, may we spiritually, Lord, cling to Christ and not let go. Not let anyone move us away from our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now that you will enlighten our hearts and minds. And as we said, Lord, we can all choose how we're going to respond to your truth when it's proclaimed. And I pray that we'll respond with a yielded heart, a tender heart. Maybe we've been trusting in our experiences. Maybe we've been clinging to experiences, Lord, rather than clinging to you. Lord, help us tonight to realize we just need to cling to you, Jesus. We're complete in you. Thank you that you've made me complete in you. I love you, praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.